Well, if you haven't already noticed, the passage we're talking about today, the passage we're going to look at, is about sin. But today in our society, we don't like to talk about sin these days. It's a dirty word, in fact, for some people, because we don't believe in it. We don't believe in the idea of sin because we don't like to think, or we don't think, that we're bad. In fact, people these days assume people deep inside aren't that bad. Or maybe there's other people. Maybe there's people on TikTok that are bad. But not me. We are good inside. But I think the reason for that is that we here in Australia are shielded from the ugly side of humanity in the West, in the first world, you might say. And fair enough, because who wants to think about nasty things that people do to each other and are capable of? But I think from time to time, it's healthy to think about the horrible things that people are capable of. So let me tell you a story about King Leopold II. So King Leopold II, this guy here, he might look like a respectable guy, a bit strange looking maybe, but look, mostly because of the time period. It's the 19th century, early. But this man, sadly, did very shady things in his life. So King Leopold was the second king of the Kingdom of Belgium. So that's Belgium there. Sorry, it's not. You can't see it really well, but trust me, it's there. So it's a relatively new country at the time he takes it over from his father, the first king of Belgium, in 1864. So King Leopold, he inherits his kingdom, but he's not very happy with his kingdom. It's a little kingdom tucked away in the corner of Europe. When he inherited the kingdom from his father, he said this about his country. He said, "Little country, little people." So the reason he felt like this is because most other European countries in the 19th century were rich, but they weren't rich just because. They were rich because they had colonies and that they had gotten rich on from their resources that they found there and sold to others or took, or rich because of the slaves they would acquire in those colonies, sadly. But King Leopold, he was sad because his country didn't have any colonies. He inherited this little kingdom that had nothing else attached to it. So what he did, being late to the slave trade game, so he becomes king at the time where slave trade is being shut down all over the world, and within a few years after his reign, it's already outlawed. So what does he do? So he looks at a map and he goes and looks at the empty spaces in the world which haven't been explored or exploited. So But what he does is really crafty, and you can learn more about this in your own time. But what he does, how does he get away with this? Well, he advertises to everyone that he'll explore this place, Congo, in the heart of Africa. That's what it is, since you can't see it. And he wants to explore it to set up hospitals. That's what he tells people, and schools and churches for the native people there, because they need these things. But at the same time, because Belgium doesn't have a big army, he goes out and he hires the young men, probably other slave traders and mercenaries that don't have any work. And they come and they promises them adventure, loads of money and the opportunity to be lords and generals and do whatever they want. So that's what they do. And he establishes this place called the Congo Free State. So he just claims this place for himself because he wants to. No one else has. And later it becomes the DR Congo. So it's in the heart of Africa. And it all belongs to him. He runs it as a personal business that he alone owns. So he attacks and pillages people there, robs them of their land and their resources, and he enslaves people. What for, you might ask? To harvest natural rubber or ivory in the jungle to serve as porters and guides for his missionaries. And if these Congolese slaves didn't harvest enough rubber, he'd either shoot them or they'd cut off their hands. And if they didn't harvest the rubber, they weren't exactly treated nicely either. They were whipped and beaten in order to persuade them to risk their lives going into the dangerous jungle full of malaria, diseases, and wild animals to harvest rubber. So King Leopold was allowed to do this, because he did it in secret. No one could access the Congo because it was landlocked and it was hard to get into there. And few went there. Well, it goes to show what human beings are capable of when they think nobody is watching. But this evil behavior isn't restricted to privileged men in power or the distant past. In a more recent example, is someone of being sinful today. Oh, I didn't decided not to show them, or this is what happened in Congo. I decided not to name them or show what they look like because I don't want you to look it up. So it's a social media influencer, and what she's famous for is her adult content that she produces. She's known for sleeping with minors, or barely minors, married men, and publishing those videos and encounters online in her pay-per-view online account. Recently, she allegedly broke the world record for sleeping with a record amount of men in a short amount of time frame, and hundreds, barely 18, even married men. And all the while enslaving many men online with pornography. Well, as we think of these horrible examples of humanity, we all want to think, look, it's okay because that's not us and it couldn't be us, surely. But deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that maybe in the right circumstances, it could be me. Sure, we might not do something as heinous on a large scale like King Leopold or this lady on social media, but certainly we're guilty of doing things that are not acceptable to God on a smaller scale, with the things we're not proud of, and perhaps we didn't understand why we did them, but we did them anyways. I don't think I'm wrong in concluding that the reason we do these things is because, like all human beings, at heart we're completely sinful. And not morally pleasing to God in what you think and what you feel and what you do. But for people like us who are like this, what hope is there? Well, thankfully, there's the wonderful news of Jesus. Jesus is good news. In fact, that's what the word gospel means in Old English, good news. Jesus is good news for us sinners because Jesus' work on the cross through Jesus' work on the cross, we can be forgiven of all of our sin, no matter how bad they are. So the big question I have for you today, if you want to write down, and if this will work, how can God forgive absolutely sinful people? How can God forgive absolutely sinful people? Well, our passage today tells us that Jesus, in perfect patience, offers mercy to absolute sinners. Jesus, in perfect patience, offers mercy to us absolute sinners. Well, let me show you today how the Apostle Paul explained this. He explained this to his dear friend and mentee, Timothy, in a letter. And that's the letter we have here. So this leads me to my first point. Yeah, Jesus' grace to Paul. So Paul starts explaining how it is that Jesus, in perfect patience, offers mercy to absolute sinners by explaining Jesus' grace to himself. He says this in 1 Timothy 1:12 to 14. He says this: I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But what is Paul saying that Jesus did for him here? Well, what he's saying is that Paul says that he is incredibly thankful to Jesus, because even though he was once a blasphemer, someone who teaches wrong things, says wrong things about God, and when he was a persecutor and violent man, Jesus showed him mercy. But Paul isn't just saying he's a bad man in general. He actually has done these things. It's not metaphor, it's literal. But Paul is recalling how in the past, as a younger man, he began to destroy the church. So that there is probably depicted Paul on the right or on the left. He's going house to house in Jerusalem, looking for Jewish Christians. He would drag off both men and women and put them in prison for abandoning the Jewish religion for Christianity. We see this recorded in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, when Paul went by his former name, Saul. So later on, not being happy with the Christians he'd managed to arrest in Jerusalem, he even asks for permission from the Jewish high priest for a letter to address to the synagogues in Damascus, a nearby town with lots of Jews living in it, so that he could have authority to arrest people there as well for being Christians and put them in prison. But just before he goes to do that, he doesn't actually get to do that, thankfully. God stops him. God intervenes. But rather than just stop Paul and cause bad things to happen to him or for violently arresting Christians, Jesus chooses to Saul to serve him. He meets with him. That's when Paul, or Saul, meets Jesus in a vision. So Jesus appears to Saul in a vision and later fills Saul with the Holy Spirit, which changes Paul from the inside and makes him a believer. But here we see Paul, in this letter, interprets Jesus choosing him to serve him and being willing to fill him with the Holy Spirit as a sign that Jesus accepts him, accepting him despite the fact that he didn't believe in Jesus, in fact that he hated Jesus and everyone who followed him and violently acted to destroy the church. But despite all of this, Jesus was willing to accept him and forgave him all for all the wrong he had done when he believed in Jesus. So, in fact, he says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So here Paul is describing how Jesus graciously, that is unconditionally, pours out his Spirit onto Paul, changing him to be a man of faith in Jesus, a man no longer filled with hate for others, especially hate for Christians and Jesus, but a man filled with love for Jesus and for others. Now, this is no small deal. So in the Old Testament, this happened when God would pour his Spirit on someone or anoint someone. God would only pour out his Holy Spirit onto people who were acceptable in God's eyes for the most part, like prophets and priests and kings and judges, people he could use for his purposes. And they were usually people of notable character. But here, Paul, being a deeply sinful man, is not worthy to be anointed by God's Spirit or have God's Spirit come into him. He's chosen by Jesus to believe in him and to serve him as a person who teaches others about him also. So what Paul is... What's happening to Paul here, or what Jesus is doing to Paul, is a little bit like how I treat one of my son's guinea pigs. So in January this year, just a lighter tone, January this year, if you don't know the story, the two guinea pigs we had, the two naughty little critters, they escaped one night from the pen. We spent a few days leaving out treats and playing guinea pig sounds from my phone to try and get them to come out of the bush. But nothing that ChatGPT very helpfully advised us to do worked. But basically, we'd given up on these guinea pigs and we'd got new ones and we'd quite naturally moved on. But as you would have known, some of you, to our surprise, a week ago, someone shows up in our backyard after 4 months. We should call him Lazarus. So here he is. So Nathan, the prodigal guinea pig, we trapped him because he did come back and he was very jumpy because... he hadn't had human contact for 4 months. So to be honest, we were surprised he'd survived that long. He'd been hiding in our neighbor's long grass and coming around at night to pick out, you know, the food that we'd left behind while we weren't watching. So what happened was, after we got this guinea pig back, I just poured out my love on him. We loved this guinea pig, treated him better than he deserved. We left out treats for him, got his trust up. And then we even bought a small trap, that one there. It was safe, don't worry, and put him in it. And the funny thing is, there was a full carrot in there. He ate the whole thing. And then, so you may as well. So, we figured this, that his companion, so there was two of them, died, sadly. And now he was lonely, and that's probably why he was coming back. But after a few days, success. That's the moment I caught him back. And, so we caught Nathan. So now we had four guinea pigs. We were so excited. We even made him a shelter. I called it Nathan's Home, if you can't see that. It says Nathan's Home. And then, we bought him more pen because four of them, they're all boys, they're going to fight. So, we poured out lots of love on him. We were filled with love for Nathan because we had love for him. A little bit like how Paul is loved by Jesus, though he doesn't deserve it. Jesus pours out his love and mercy on Paul, who rejected Jesus and sought to eradicate the church by arresting other believers, choosing to forgive him and even appointing him to serve him. At this point, it's handy to point out that when Paul was called by Jesus, Jesus had something for him to do. Not saying that Jesus forgives people only conditionally. He doesn't forgive people conditionally. He forgives people unconditionally and for free. But at the same time, when Jesus calls us and it calls us to believe in him, there's a quality to it, isn't there? For Paul, being saved and serving Jesus was the same thing. It wasn't separate. But what about for you? If you accept Jesus' forgiveness for your sins, is that something that changes your life? Is your life continually being changed because you love him and want to serve him more? Because you're so thankful for what he did for you and how he cares about you. Well, being saved by Jesus is a free gift, but it ought to have a quality about it. Just like Nathan, being a part of the fold has a quality to it, like simply not running away. But Paul is fully aware that what Jesus did for him, and he's aware that it wasn't for him alone. God had a bigger and more beautiful plan in sending Jesus and in saving Paul, which brings me to the next part of the passage and my next point, the purpose of Jesus' grace. The purpose of Jesus' grace. So what is the purpose of Jesus' grace? Well, let's have a look what Paul says next. So in verse 15 to 17, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, so what's Paul saying here? Well, here Paul is explaining what Jesus was doing by saving Paul. Paul explains that Jesus saved and forgave Paul for all his sins and was even willing to use Paul to help others know Jesus. But why did he do this? Well, he did this to prove a point to other people who would later believe. That's what Paul concludes. To prove that God is willing to forgive sins. That Jesus, in his immense patience, in perfect patience, is willing to forgive anyone of their sins and offer them eternal life. So that today, when we consider our sinfulness and all the things we do that surely would make God not want to accept us or forgive us, we can know that Jesus does want to forgive our sins, because he was willing to forgive Paul, a persecutor and hater of Jesus and Christians, who may have even caused many Christians to be killed, and certainly condoned the killing of Christians like he did Stephen, one of the early leaders of the church. So if Jesus was willing to forgive him, then surely he will forgive us too. If we put our trust in him, he'll forgive us. But you might ask, why? Why would God bother to forgive us? What benefit is this to him? What would motivate him to want to do that? What does he get out of it? Well, what God gets out of it is only what he deserves. Paul tells us he deserves this in verse 17. He says, "Now to the eternal King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So God gets the glory and honor deserving to him. God gets the honor and glory that the eternal King of the universe deserves, who never changes, who is unseen, but yet is the only creator God behind the existence of everything in the universe, who cares so much for mankind. He cares so much for you. And this ought to make us want to worship him. The purpose of Jesus' grace to Paul was to help us to know him, to demonstrate to us God's willingness to forgive us by sending Jesus, to demonstrate Jesus' readiness to forgive us and to help us to honour God by putting our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. To demonstrate the magnificence, the beauty, the awesomeness of God, who created everything glorious and wants us to know him and have a relationship with him. Well, knowing that, do you know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Or somehow have you forgotten? Somehow do you not feel that? Have you been fooled into thinking that Jesus is someone relevant to you and your family, perhaps, and your friends, maybe, at church, but not people at uni, not workmates or school friends, not people you interact with on a daily basis? Well, no, this is not true. They are all sinners like us too. And Jesus, being God, came to earth to help people like them. People who are like us, hopeless sinners. In need of God's grace and forgiveness. In need of Jesus' death on the cross to restore us to right relationship with God. In need of Jesus' atoning death to trust in so that we can be spared from God's righteous wrath for sin that is coming to our world. Have you forgotten that God is glorified when he saves sinners? When more people come to know about the absolute sinfulness and hopelessness, and reach out to Jesus in faith and to help them in their sin, and are able to relish with us in the absolute forgiveness and acceptance that we can have in Jesus. How wonderful is Jesus? God deserves the honor of saving these people. Jesus wants to save these people. So help them be saved. And this is the message Paul entrusts to Timothy. That's what he's writing to Timothy for, one of the reasons. To keep spreading, to keep helping the message of Jesus save many, many other people, other sinners. And this brings me to Paul's last point in the passage, point three. Paul entrusts this message to Timothy. Paul entrusts this message to Timothy. So this is where Paul talks about this in verse 18 and at the beginning of verse 19, where he says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Well, at this point you might think, well, what command? You know, what is this command Paul is giving to Timothy? Well, something we haven't covered in great detail, but it was read earlier by Harry, and also covered in our NCS small groups. So shameless plug, if you haven't come to one, make sure you come to one. So each second week we're going to be doing a different passage. So the Bible talk passage is going to be one passage, and the next passage is going to be in the small group. Okay, so so this command is what Paul commanded Timothy to do in this letter, found in chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. Sorry. So let's have a quick look what he means. So 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 11. So he says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They will only be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. So what did Paul command Timothy to do in this letter and in Ephesus, where he is? Well, he told him to teach certain people, presumably people who were Christians before but have changed the message of Jesus to something different, ever so slightly possibly, but enough to make it something completely different. To not teach, he commands them not to teach those things, those corrupted versions of the Christian message, which are no Christian message at all. But in saying this, Timothy is not just teaching people not to teach, but Timothy is also to keep passionately teaching people the original gospel message, unadulterated, passed down from Jesus to the apostles, and now Paul, the most recently appointed apostle, to keep teaching the gospel message, which is relevant to people who are sinful, to all people, and helps them to have faith in Jesus and give up on sinful ways. And it's referring to the command, this command and responsibility of Timothy that Paul says, verse 18. So Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding onto the faith and a good conscience. So here Paul is telling Timothy to keep going teaching people about Jesus and how he came to save sinners by dying and allowing them to have faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins, and calls upon people to give up on their sinful ways, having been forgiven by Jesus. Just like it seems that the elders of the church have been prophesied that he would do before, maybe when he was appointed by the elders of his church as a leader of the church among the non-Jewish people, perhaps, like Paul. We don't have the exact details of this prophecy, but people think that, commentaries think that this is likely what it's talking about, the time where Timothy was appointed to leadership. So Paul is saying to Timothy that he is to remember Paul's command to teach people the gospel without giving into the temptations to change it. And remembering how the elders predicted that Timothy would preach the gospel to many others, like Paul did and does. And if he does these things, then Paul says he will fight the battle well. So in Greek, verse 18, can be translated literally, that you may fight as a good soldier in beautiful warfare. And that excites me. So it's beautiful, isn't it? That you may fight as a good soldier in beautiful warfare. Maybe this image comes to mind, like Mulan or Kung Fu Panda or Shaolin Monk, depicting someone practicing beautiful martial arts and combat with finesse and self-control and purpose. But what Paul, I think, means is by preaching the gospel and not giving into temptation to change and stray from it is what he's talking about. Or teaching it from wrong motives or with wrong attitude, Timothy will preach the gospel effectively. He'll preach it with tact and intentionality and goodness and according to God's beautiful plan for the world, to faithfully and clearly present the gospel news, or the good news of Jesus, to sinful people and have people be saved by believing in and following Jesus. And so in doing, making God glad, fighting as a good soldier, waging beautiful warfare, is similar language actually to what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 2:4-5. He says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules." So what Paul wants Timothy to help people know is Jesus, and know Jesus in a manner that pleases God. That's what Paul asked Timothy to do, holding on to the faith and good conscience, which he talks about in verse 19, onto faith and good conscience. And he gives examples of what that's not like. Well, as we think about this passage, how does it impact us? What do we do about it? Does sharing Jesus with others, does your sharing of Jesus to others in your life look like beautiful warfare? Like beautiful, purposeful martial arts, perhaps? Do you genuinely and helpfully and lovingly share the gospel with others who need to hear it? To sinners and people who believe wrong things about God even, wrong things about reality. Do you even share Jesus with others at all? you know what? Being able to perform martial arts takes practice. It takes discipline. Many years of keeping at it, practicing it when you can, as the opportunity presents itself to you, and as you create opportunities to practice it. As they say, Rome wasn't built in a day. If you want to better share Jesus with others, you need to do it on a regular basis. And many people, and that's good, because many people are waiting to hear it. It might not seem like that. It might seem like people don't want to know about it and don't think it's relevant to them or feel like it's relevant to them. But God who made them, be sure to know that God who made them and knows them knows that it's relevant for them. So relevant for them, because He knows that we're all sinners. It's funny how we'll talk about anything else with others before considering talking to them about Jesus, before talking to them about the thing that they actually need to know. But as you do that, don't misrepresent the gospel message by the temptation to change it, straying away from what it actually is. The gospel, Jesus, is all about saving sinners from the righteous wrath of God. Well, as I finish, what should we remember? Well, we need to remember that people are absolutely sinful. Without God, we are capable of unlimited and heinous evil, capable of being the next King Leopold or shameless shameless social media influencer that I mentioned earlier. Maybe not in the same way, maybe in a different way, maybe on a different scale. We need Jesus, don't we? But Jesus absolutely wants to help you. In fact, this is why he came. Jesus came in perfect patience to offer to us, absolute sinners, mercy. Well, how about I pray to finish? Would you please join me? Dear God, I pray that you would help us to appreciate what it is that you've done for us. And Lord, if there's any of us who feels that we're not good enough for you, Lord, I pray that we would remember that even though that's the case, we might think we're the worst of sinners, but you are prepared to accept us in Jesus if we would put our trust in him. So I pray that we would do that. I pray that as we do that and we relish in that, we would share it with others because people do need to hear this. Help us not believe the lie that people are fine without knowing you, and are comfortable and fine, and they'll be fine, but Lord, they won't. And so, Lord, I pray you implant that in our hearts, that we might serve you more passionately. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.